a lot about marriage and a lot more about Jesus. If you're sitting here thinking, I'm not married, it's okay. This message is for you. If you're a kid and you're like, I'm not even close to get married, take notes. And if you are currently married, pay very close attention today. This is going to change your marriage. Okay, so let's start off. The title of the message, I didn't even say it, is called The Beautiful Mystery. We're going to see what the Bible talks about is this great mystery. It calls it a great mystery. I think it's a beautiful ministry. I'm not changing the Bible. This is just my title, so I can call it whatever I want. It is a great mystery in Ephesians, but we're going to call it the beautiful mystery for today. It is great, but it is also beautiful. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I apologize if some of the font goes up and down the screen. That's an internal ProPresenter issue. We contacted them this week. They said they're aware of it. Hopefully they're going to fix it. If not, I have to change the font of every single worship song that we do. That might be a project this week. Okay, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. Now I want everybody to take a deep breath. Get in the spirit and out of your flesh. Because this might be some things that might try to tug at your flesh today. But we endeavor to let the Bible be true. And the Bible says, let the Bible be true, let God be true, and every man a liar. So there are certain things that we see in the Word that we're like, all right, praise God. And there's other things we see in here and go, oh, no. So hopefully this isn't an oh, no. But if it is, the great thing we talk about is repentance doesn't have to be, I'm a terrible person, I've been living wrong all of this time. It's simply God's invitation to put his arms around you and hold you and say, it's okay, now you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Okay, so this first part is for the ladies. Wives, and I did look this up in the Greek, it's submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And it says how? What does submission look like? Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if you're a believer, you understand that we are submitted to the Lord, right? Or we endeavor to submit ourselves on a daily basis to the Lord. If the Lord tells us to do something, we need to submit and do that. If there's something in Scripture that tells us that we need to understand who we are in Christ or in the Spirit, that we just take Jesus at his word. So this says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is head, authority and leadership. That's what that word head means in the Greek. The husband is the head of the wife in the same way as Christ is the head or the authority and leadership of the church. Christ himself, who is the head, is the savior of the body, which is the church. As the church is to submit and be subject to Christ, so also the wives are to submit and be subject to their husbands in everything. We okay so far, ladies? I didn't hear a lot of amens on that. It's in the Bible. Could I suggest, let me say this, could I put up an idea that we see this stuff and we think like, well, you know, this was a cultural thing, you know, does it really mean submit as to the Lord? I'm just telling you what the Scripture says, and I'm telling you what it says in the Greek. Could it be that because we have deviated from God's prescribed idea of marriage, that's why half the people on the planet, if not more, are divorced? Now, I'm not going to get in any kind of a back and forth from the platform of going, well, Pastor, you don't understand the situation. I don't have to understand the situation. The Bible says that a godly marriage works in this way. So we're going to get to the guys, ladies, so don't worry. But there's a lot of things that have gone on in culture that the tides have shifted. I have met and sat with families that it is painfully obvious within the first 10 minutes of sitting with a husband and wife who the dominant one is and who the recessive one is. And I have never seen a situation where the wife is calling all the shots and the husband is just weak and they kind of reverse their roles. I've never seen those things play out in any way of being a good marriage. And I'm not saying that in regards to personalities, because some people are like, well, you know, some people are more outgoing in that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the role of the wives is to submit and be subject to their husbands. Wives, hear my heart. If you are not allowing your husband to lead spiritually, lead the home, lead the children, allow them to set that tone and set that example, you're in the wrong. And I know I've had it, like I said, I've sat with people, so I know all of the back and forth, and they're like, well, you don't understand. He just won't lead. And I'm like, why don't you step back and just let him? Well, I did let him one day. I'm like, no, how about like 6 months? And again, I don't know why we have these conversations, because what we're really doing when we're doing this is going, I don't think that that's true. Instead of just going, Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. Now, we know that the whole law and the prophets is summed up with love others as I, or is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a teaching for another time, but it all comes back to love. But I'm saying, wives, submitting and subjecting yourself to your husbands, honoring them, respecting them. Most guys, again, I'm saying this stereotypically, like to be honored, like you to allow them to lead, like you to say, man, honey, you know, like you're just, you know, you're really leading this family well, you're really being strong. Guys like to be honored. That's just a trait. And I think God is, when he created Adam and Eve, he understood the traits that men and women have. Now, we could say that there was the fall, and that is true. And here's the crazy thing, so I won't beat up on the ladies anymore with this statement. There's actually a lot more requirements for the guys than there is the girls. So guys, buckle up. But wives, that's what your job is. Your only job is to submit and subject yourselves to the husbands. And if it's like, well, what does that look like? It's saying in the same way that we submit and subject ourselves to Christ. Jesus says it. We don't argue with him. We don't debate with him. We don't try to figure out if he's right and we're wrong. We just submit and subject ourselves. Still no amens. All right. Guys, we're going to see if you can do a little bit better job here. Okay, next verse. Husbands, here we go, guys. Love your wives. Did you hear that, Kelly Joe? He has basically just signed on the dotted line to love you from this point forward as Christ loved the church. If he hasn't already been doing that, which he probably has. Husbands, love your wives, just as, everybody say, just as. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We've been going through this so many times and more in the context of love that we see these phrases, because you know when I say, everybody say, you're like, it's going to be just as. That we have this, that we've been coming against this false thing in Christendom of like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I'm not going to get it right and I'm not perfect and I'm just trying to get through and I had a bad week at work. Blah, 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 blah. And that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of victory. A Christian life is not a light of, oh, the devil's really getting after me this week. I need a lot of prayer. I just don't know what's going on. Step on the devil and move on. There is nowhere anywhere in Scripture where you see Jesus falling apart like this. And Jesus set the example. Now, some of you may go, well, you know, there were times, you know, where the apostles, like Peter, denied Jesus three times and they all left him. That's fine. But those were very different apostles until after Jesus died, rose again, and then they went out. I'm not saying that they never missed the mark. I'm not saying any of this, but you don't go, but you don't, we don't have the section of Paul whining about his life. You actually hear him go, yeah, I've been like six times hit with 39 lashes, like three times I've been hitting rods and all of that kind of stuff. But you know, for the gospel, it's just a light affliction. People would think that he was crazy. But we need to get to a place. See, we think that spiritual warfare and the battle is all of this out there stuff. The biggest warfare in your life is between your ears. Is when you hear these voices, or you tell yourself, or you look in the mirror, you're like, I'm this, I know I'm this. Satan is called the father of lies. It says when he speaks, he's speaking his natural language. Jesus is called the truth. So most of the problems that we have in this life is we're believing the lie, whether it's something somebody told us, whether it's voices that are going on in our head, all of these things. As a believer, and I love that Andrew Womack does this, like people will always say, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Your answer, if you are flowing in the Spirit, should always be like, my life is awesome. And it doesn't matter if you just wrecked your car this last week. It doesn't matter if, you know, God forbid, one of your pets passed away. Your life in the Spirit does not fluctuate based on circumstances. And we need to start understanding that as believers, because in the body of Christ, I'm going to say it, we have a lot of sad sacks. And you know what we say here, don't be a sad sack, be a happy meal. And it's not about being in denial. You're like, well, if you just say that, you're just in denial. It's saying, I believe the greater reality that God does not love me and his love doesn't fluctuate for me based on whether I did it right today or I did it wrong tomorrow. But what do we tell ourselves? I can't believe that this happened. I can't believe that I did that, man. God's got to be so mad at me. I just got to start doing this. I just need to kind of grovel before him. God loves you. I don't know about I don't know about everybody else as a parent, but when my kids mess up, like the first thing I do is I put my arms around them and hug them and tell them it's okay. But see, because we understand a false kind of love, a lying type of love in the earth that's like, I love you until you mess up, or I love you until you mistreat me. Instead of going an unconditional type love, see, we unknowingly put that type of love, the fallen type of love, on God. And many times we are walking poorly in our walk because we think God's love fluctuates for us based on our actions. And that's not a license to go out and sin. When you understand how much God loves you, you're just going to live right more accidentally than you ever have on purpose. There's a reason why I launched into that as we're talking about the husbands here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So if Christ loved the church, if he laid down his life for the church, if he showed us, for God so loved the world that he gave, people that do not submit and subject themselves to Jesus Christ, I would argue, do not understand how much they are loved. Because if you knew that you were loved by the King of the universe, he loves you more than anything in the world, you are the precious prize, the precious stone to him, you're not going to sit here and debate whether you should submit and subject yourself to him. Because why would you not just want to run into the arms of someone who loves you unconditionally? And husbands, that's the way you're supposed to love your wives. Just as Jesus loved the church. So it says he did this so that he could make her. Now this is talking about Jesus. He did this so that he could make her holy through cleansing her by the washing. Sorry, I'm pulling up my notes here. By the washing of water by the word. Now, what this is talking about, and we're going to actually see this on the last Sunday in April and the first Sunday in May. We're going to have, we have so many baptisms, we're going to have two baptism Sundays, that there's going to be a washing, a cleansing. We call it baptism. It's when you go under the water. Now, it is an event that takes place because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why this says he did this so he could make her holy through cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. So it's not baptism is what saves you, that the water that there's, you know, don't believe Carrie Underwood, there's not something in the water. Not everybody knows that song. It's kind of an older song. I mean, you know, I hope that you, that maybe the Holy Spirit will do something to you while you're under. That would be awesome. But there's nothing special about this water. In fact, when I run the water, this is going to excite everybody who's going to step into this water. I have to run the water and let it kind of air out in here because it smells like rotten eggs. There's nothing special about this water. But it says that you're washed by the washing of water by the word. So it's your confession in Christ. It's your trust in him. We use the words like believe and faith. Believe and faith, the root word in the Greek is always the word trust. So when we say we want to believe God, we want to have faith in God, it's simply the word trust. We trust. So we are washed with water, but it's through the word. He wants us, he wants to present to himself. So this is Jesus wanting to present his bride to himself because he is the groom. The church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, she will be holy, unblemished, and faultless. Now, this is the context of Jesus laying down his life. He laid down his life for the whole world, but this says that he's going to wash us with the water by the word. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And this says that when we hear and we believe, that Jesus wants to present to himself when he stands there a bride that is faultless, that is holy, that is unblemished. Do you understand? And this is important to know because I know that the Mountaineers have been studying spirit, soul, and body. I hear a lot of pastors say, well, you know, the moment you got saved, you became righteous in God's sight, but we must grow to become sanctified or holy. That's not true. Do you understand in your spirit, you're going to be as holy as you're ever going to be? Your spirit got born again. It says that you are a new creation in Christ. It says old things have passed away. It does not say, behold, things will progressively get newer over the years. It says, behold, all things have passed away, present tense. Behold, all things are present tense new. And what the guys in the Mountaineers group are learning is once you understand that you're as perfect and you're as in Christ as you're ever going to be in your spirit, then you live that out. And then so you manifest holiness, you manifest righteousness. But it's not your righteousness, it's not your holiness, it's how Jesus made you holy on the inside. So when you act righteous and you act holy, you don't get any credit for that because it's not you doing it, but the Christ in you. Because my Bible says that all my righteousness is filthy rags. And then if I'm boasting in myself, it's no longer in Christ. And we have a hard time with that as human beings because we've talked about pride, and in a word, self is our biggest problem. And so if we just die to that like Paul did, it is no longer I who live, meaning Paul saying he's dead, it's no longer I live, but Christ in me. So Jesus, through the act of taking us as his bride, he is preparing us, and he made us this way in the spirit to have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She, meaning us, the church, will be holy, unblemished, and faultless. Now, the Bible talks about in Revelation, in the last day, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when we sit down to have that feast, not only just in our spirit will we be no spot nor wrinkle, we will be holy, unblemished, and faultless in every part of us. Some of us, when we see spot or wrinkle, we're like, sweet, new body, no more wrinkles. Now, again, this is talking about Jesus and the church, but husbands, we're supposed to love our wives this way. It talks about how Jesus washes us but through baptism, but by the word. What if every husband that calls himself a believer in Christ was the one that was responsible for praying with the kids, praying with the wife, saying, let's open up our Bibles and read it together. Let's watch a teaching on TV. Let's have some soaking time. And the husband is always leading the charge with those things. Let's go on. So it starts off that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. And then it said how Jesus loved the church. And we just went through all of that. So it says, therefore, meaning therefore, and because of what was just said about how Jesus loves us as the church. Therefore, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one hates their own flesh. We nourish, warm, and comfort it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. When I started off and talked about, you know, the number of people that have been divorced, you know, the Bible says God hates divorce. I would say Satan loves divorce. And here's the reason why. Well, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to get into the reason why. So, husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. And why does it say that? Is it because it's like, well, I don't even know how to translate that. It's because she is your body. And this is the problem with all of the sexual immorality that is happening in here. It's the hookup culture and all of this evil. Because nobody stops to think that once I join myself with this other person, in the flesh we become one. So in the context of divorce, why it's so terrible is if you become one and then you have a divorce, it would be like if you had to like pull your arms off or pull your legs off. It's not two people. It's two people that became one. So the concept of divorce is an abomination. Now, again, don't get up and walk out. I'm not telling you that you are evil, that you are bad. But again, I'm not going to beat around the bush. It's sin. And the only circumstance that Jesus gives where it's not considered sin is if somebody is unfaithful. But I would encourage you, if someone is unfaithful in the relationship, that doesn't mean that's your get out free card. Because Jesus is all about reconciliation. And again, if you're sitting here going, well, there's nothing I can do. I've been divorced for 15 years. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. But sometimes the problems that we have is we say, you know what? I'll just sin and say sorry later. The reason that marriage is so important is because it was something that was enacted in the garden before the fall. And we're going to unpack that a little bit. So this one says, no one hates their own flesh. We nourish, warm, and comfort it. We know this. We are so attached to our flesh. And sometimes we do it without even knowing it. When my wife was giving the announcements, what did she say? I'm so glad that it's a warm day today. If you were in your spirit, you wouldn't know if it was warm or cold. It's your flesh told you that. You wouldn't know if you were hungry or not. When we get to heaven, when it's talking about, well, don't we get hungry in heaven? I think we eat purely for pleasure in heaven. And the great thing is you can eat as much as you want, and I don't think you're going to gain a pound. Endless buffets in heaven. But what I'm saying is we're always in tune in our flesh. We know if we're hot or we're cold or, you know, this person hurt my feelings. That's part of your flesh. That's part of the soulish realm that's attached to your flesh. We are so flesh conscious. And the Bible knows this because the Bible tells us if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. The goal is to walk in the Spirit. So he says, no one hates their own flesh. We nourish, warm, and comfort it just as Christ does the church. Why just as Christ does the church? Because we are his body. That's not a metaphor. It's the truth. And if we would see these things not as metaphor or as hyperbole, and we would just go, listen, before I make this decision to be united in marriage with this person, I need to know that I'm with this person until they die. We used to say it. It's not always said in every word. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I can't tell you how many marriages have broken up over money, being poor, you know, hardships, all these kinds of things. And so most people don't even have that in their wedding anymore because they're like, I'll stay with you until I get uncomfortable. And if I get uncomfortable long enough, I'm out of here. What if Jesus said that to us? He says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. What if he said, I'll abide in you until you just irritate me long enough? I'll abide in you until your nagging just gets intolerable and then I'm out of here. And of course we laugh because we're like, Jesus would never do that. Yet marriages break up all the time over this stuff. So maybe the solution is before we just say, I just really love them. I just feel all the butterflies when I'm around them. And it's all this carnal stuff that's going on. Maybe we should understand that the love that the Bible talks about, God's love for us, is not a phileo type of love in the Greek. It's not an eros type of love. It's an agape love, which, if you look in the definition, moves beyond feeling. Right? Because the Bible tells us to love our enemies. We don't always maybe feel the great amount of feeling towards them, but that's irrelevant. Your feelings don't matter. We are called to love our enemies. It's the same way, guys. There may be times that your wife does something that might be a little irritating, but get out of your flesh and love her. Ladies, there may be some times where you're just like, I'm just really mad at my husband. I don't know if I want to submit and subject myself to him. I love you. Who cares how you feel? The Bible says to submit and subject. And it seems harsh, but all of these sideways feelings and this person made me mad and all, again, is the reason why divorce is so high. Because you know what? I don't want to put up with this. I want to go be with someone and start all over again and have those, the butterflies and the tingles, and I'm just around this person. And we talked about last week that it's not, I love you. Do you love me? If she never reciprocates her love for me, it's irrelevant. The Bible tells me I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. You ever notice that some people in church don't always reciprocate their love back to God? I'm in a bad mood. I'm not raising my hand during worship. I'm going to sit here with my arms folded. I don't even like singing. Who cares how you feel? I'm just saying, you understand that feelings in the Bible is called sensuality. And the Bible doesn't deal with that stuff because we're not supposed to be led around by our feelings, but we have a whole generation of people that their feelings matter more than reality. Well, I feel like I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. Well, who cares how you feel? It ain't true. And then if you don't acknowledge that, now you're the bad guy because you didn't acknowledge someone's feelings that are dealing outside of reality. And we might go, well, that's an extreme example, Pastor. We didn't jump from here over to here. It happened over the course of decades and centuries to get where it was. Evil doesn't just happen overnight. The way that our country is today is because of the slow roll that happened. I remember my parents telling me that when we would watch Lassie on TV. Anybody remember Lassie? That when they would shoot the scene of Timmy's mother and father maybe having a conversation about Timmy laying in bed together, do you understand that they were not laying in bed together? They actually shot them in separate beds and then spliced the camera together, because even laying with full nightgowns on, they're laying above the covers, you know, that's almost, I mean, obviously today there's all kinds of terrible stuff out there, and we're not even thinking about that when it comes to movies. There's all kinds of, you know, terrible scenes and all of that, but it was so important to keep that pure that even in Hollywood, they had to shoot them in separate beds and then bring them together. And we just sit here and go, and that's nuts, because that doesn't happen today. Well, why? Because it was like, well, you know what, maybe as long as they've got like the full nightgown on and the dad's got like, you know, the full button-up thing and the full, maybe they can lay in the same bed and we'll just shoot it like that. Well, then maybe we can put them in the same bed and then, you know, the dad can have the arm around it. And then maybe, and we just move on and on and on. And now we have grotesque pornography going on today. It didn't get there overnight. And so that's what I'm saying. It was the same thing. And anybody knows this, that there used to be a time where divorce was actually looked down on. Like, you could have been ostracized from society. People looked down on it. Like, people, you know, didn't want to do that. Or to get pregnant outside of marriage, that was like, people look down on you. And I'm not talking about that we should go back to judging people. I'm saying that today, though, it's no holds barred. It's all over the place. Why? Because we didn't get there overnight. So that's what I'm saying when we're like, well, what about how I feel in this situation? Listen, we've got to get back to the word. We have to say, if it says wives submit and subject yourselves to husband, wives, that's what you do. Husbands, you're just supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is the standard. It's not, well, I'm going to really try to love them as Christ loved the church. No, it's a command from the Lord. Well, she doesn't reciprocate. Or my favorite is when I do marriage counseling, when I get people in front of me that think they're spiritual, and they always point out what the other person isn't doing. Well, the guy's like, my wife isn't submitting and subjecting herself to me. Well, I would if you were loving me like Christ loved the church. I'm just shaking my head the whole time. Instead of going, worry about your responsibility, it doesn't matter what the other person is doing. It doesn't say, wives, subject and submit yourself to your husband only if he's loving you as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church only if she's submitting and subjecting herself to you. It's saying, this is your role. All right, let's go on. So we just got done saying that we are members of Christ's body. Look at this. For this reason, and this is talking and making reference to Genesis about the creation of Eve and Adam. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Adam, when he saw Eve, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she literally was. She was his rib that was taken out of his side and fashioned into a woman. So it's like they were one flesh, and then they weren't one flesh, and then they came back to be one flesh. It says, this mystery is great. However, I am speaking about Christ and the church. Now, he doesn't say this mystery is great. Everything I just said about husbands and wives, that doesn't apply. I'm really just talking spiritual stuff here. He's talking about there is a greater mystery going on. Because here's the deal. When a husband joins himself to his wife for life, the two have become one flesh. To then get a divorce after that is to literally separate one person in two, and rip them apart. And I think that's a good analogy, because usually when people have a divorce, it doesn't just rip them apart, it rips their family apart, it rips their kids apart. And again, please, I feel like I want to say this again, just so that you know, hear my heart. If you have gone through this, I'm not condemning you. In the same way I will stand up here and call abortion murder, I am not condemning anyone that has done that, because we have forgiveness in Christ. But you understand that we can't, for the sake of feelings, start calling sin not sin. Because once we start doing that, then we just do anything. You literally have whole denominations of churches that are saying, well, I don't really feel like the Bible deals with the whole homosexuality thing, so we're just going to say that's not a sin anymore. And that's just one example. There's all kinds of churches out there that are no longer calling it sin. Or they're saying, hey, because you're not under law, but in your grace, you can go out and live however you want. It doesn't matter, because we put you under the water, you made the confession, so you're good to go. Instead of understanding the Christian walk is about having relationship with Jesus Christ, because we just found out that he's our husband and we're his bride. You understand that in a marriage, if there is not relationship, fellowship, and intimacy going on, that marriage is going to eventually be in trouble. So why would we think that our relationship and our intimacy with Jesus, if we're not having that on a regular basis, that could lead to trouble? And Jesus isn't going to walk out on you, but I can tell you a lot of believers that were not in intimacy with Jesus, in fellowship with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, and they had a couple too many things happen to them in life, and they just said, where were you, Jesus? What was going on? Where were you when I needed you? I'm done. Instead of Jesus goes going, I was with you the whole time. You didn't turn to me. You didn't turn your affection towards me. You got caught up in your circumstances and then somehow got this demonic mindset of that I was causing these things to happen. That's why I hate that teaching in the body of Christ, and it's demonic when people are like, well, maybe God caused or allowed this something to teach you a lesson. That's nonsense. The Bible says that trials are from the enemy. Why would God trial or tempt you in something if he knows the outcome? Then that means that God is going to trial or tempt you knowing that you could actually, through this trial or temptation, turn away from him. So in a sense, you could say he didn't want you to be saved. He wanted you to turn away. Doesn't that make sense? But yet we ascribe this ridiculous stuff to God. And that's why we don't have fellowship. We don't have intimacy, because we're just like, I don't know, God is weird. I can't really understand him. I mean, like, sometimes he does things and it's just weird. I had this really bad thing happen to me. I know he did it and he's teaching me something. I had the stomach flu last week. I was puking my guts out, but I'm sure I learned something spiritual from it. That's nonsense. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Sickness, disease, all that stuff, persecution, all that stuff, it's all from the devil. None of it's from God. Because he said that he wants his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there violence in heaven? Are there sick people in heaven? Are there freak accidents in heaven? No, none of that stuff. But it happens on the earth, and because we are in relationship with Jesus, he walks us through it. So the two will become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Let's go on. Now, this said that when a husband and wife joins themselves together, that the two become one flesh. That's the only way that they're united. They're not united in soul. People say, well, I found my soulmate. It's garbage. It sounds cute, but it's garbage. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm with my soulmate. No, you're not. But see, what goes on? You ever notice that, like, and our programming, mind programming news media understands this? If you repeat something enough times, then people will just take it as truth. I love it when they do the montages of like CNN, ABC, and somebody has obviously taken the time to craft out a certain section, and it's literally a sentence that is word for word, but it's on like 20 different news stations. So that's what I'm saying. So I'm equating that to saying like, oh, I met my soulmate. That's just something that you've heard and repeated. Or how many times have maybe we repeated something that's been said in movies so many times? So when you join yourself to your wife, husbands, you become one flesh. That's it. Not one soul, not one spirit, one flesh. Look at this. Do you not know that a person who joins himself, I'm giving you the context of this next scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:16. Do you not know if a person joins himself to a prostitute, they will become one body with her? So it's not just, oh, if I'm getting married, I actually become one body. Anytime you engage in that activity with someone else, you have become one flesh with them. And if people actually understood the ramifications of that, maybe we wouldn't have this society that's just so sexually promiscuous. For he says, and again, he's quoting the Old Testament, the two shall become one flesh. Now look at this. Remember we just said, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. We went through all of that, and then he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So when it comes to man and woman becoming one flesh, this says, however, the person who joins themselves to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, wouldn't it just be like the devil to attack something so sacred, something that so reflects Christ being our husband, we being the bride, something that's so sacred as going when this individual man joins himself to this individual woman, there are no longer two individuals but one flesh. Why wouldn't Satan attack that? Because then a statement like this says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is a great mystery. How in the world am I spiritually united, joined? It doesn't say there's two spirits anymore. Now we are one spirit if you are in Christ. That is amazing. But again, if the devil can turn things into metaphor and hyperbole and going, well, this isn't really important anymore. And you know, you've even have some people that are advocating in this country, like, why do we even have marriage anymore? I mean, come on. It's so important because again, it's the only event that took place in the garden. Now, I'm not saying that God walked into the cool of the evening and sat here and did a ceremony for Adam and Eve. They were the only two individuals on the planet. But he didn't have to do that because it was understood before the fall, one woman, one man, together, that's it. But because of sin, because of lies, we now have the society today, the hookup culture. We got to test drive the car before I buy it, so we need to live together for a while. That is all from the devil. All right, let's go on. So in the same way that a husband and wife become one flesh, when you are united with Jesus, you become one spirit. Colossians 1:26 says this, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made known. You know, some people are still like caught up with it. Well, it's just mysterious. No, it says it's been made known. To his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So the mystery of God is not just Israel as God's chosen people. It's now, for God so loved the world. So the mystery that not just Jesus wanted to choose this race of people and just deal with them, but outside of time, before the foundation of the universe, he was going to use everything that was orchestrated in history to bring us as the Gentiles in. This is the mystery now made manifest. And he says what the mystery is. Christ in you, the expectation of glory. That's the mystery. That's it. That's why if you're visiting with us, we give you this book called In Christ. This literature should be called The Mystery in front of it. Christ in you, you in Christ, the expectation of glory. One more. Sorry, two more. John 17, 26 says this. Again, I'm talking about the idea of comparing husbands and wives uniting together in flesh and then letting that be a picture of us being united with Christ in the Spirit. Look at this. I have declared and revealed your authority, cause, character, and reputation to them. So this is Jesus praying his what we call the high priestly prayer, and he's before he's getting ready to be arrested. And it says, I have declared and revealed your authority, cause, character, and reputation to them. Your version probably says, I have declared your name. And we've talked about when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means in his authority, cause, character, and reputation. That's why we heal people in the name of Jesus, because we understand by seeing the cause, character, authority, and reputation of Jesus, Jesus wants us well. So he says, I have declared it in the past tense. What is he talking about? The 3.5 years that he walked the earth. And then he says, and will declare and reveal it. Future tense, he's talking about the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and the church. Because the Bible now says that God makes himself manifest in the church. We read that in at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, I think it was either last week or the week before, where he says, to God be the glory in where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. So the manifestation of God's glory in the earth is the church. I'm not saying that we are God. I'm saying Christ in you and through you, right? That's what Paul says. It's no longer I live. What did the apostles do? They continued Jesus's ministry. Oh, Jesus went around healing people. That's what we're going to do. Oh, he went around showing mercy, grace, and compassion. That's what we're going to do. We are the evidence of Christ in the earth. So he says, I have declared my authority, cause, character, and reputation to them in the time I was on the earth and will declare it, cross, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, and the church, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This is before Jesus is arrested. So basically Jesus is saying the church today, because we've already had the resurrection, or the cross, the resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. All those things have already happened. So we have the church today. So it's us. Revealing Christ to the world. And it says, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The purpose of his ministry, the purpose of the cross, the purpose of Pentecost, which is the pouring out of the Spirit so the Spirit can come to live on the inside of you, is he's doing that so we will shine bright and reveal Christ to the world. And not just in word, but in deed. It says, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them. We are supposed to manifest the love of Christ so then they can receive the love of Christ and God can join himself to that person as well. That's what we're doing when we're talking about saving souls. And then it ends with this, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, each of you is to love his own wife as he loves himself. Why? Because she is yourself. We've already covered that. It's not comparative. If you are loving yourself, men, you are loving your wife because she's one with you. And the wife must revere and respect her husband. So Paul starts off with the church in Ephesus talking about marriage. Then he reveals this great mystery of Christ in the church and how we're united in spirit, not in flesh, in spirit. One day, we will be united in flesh. We'll get a new body, praise God. But that's why marriage is so important, and that's why Satan hates it so much. Because if any image, anything that we practice here on the earth, the picture of marriage is the picture of Christ in the church. And therefore, it's so important that husbands love their wives and then wives respect and revere their husbands. Why? Because that's a picture of what should be going on in the body of Christ, is that Jesus loves us and we in turn respect and revere and submit ourselves to him.